Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Foy Forehand here, along with my dear friends and brothers in Christ and great gospel preachers. Frank Briscoe, who works with the Congregation of the Lord's People, the Hillcrest Congregation in Stephenville, Texas. Tom Moore, who works with the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas. We are greatly honored that you are with us this evening, and we hope that you will be strengthened and encouraged, perhaps challenged. And remember that this is a live call-in radio program, and you can call 1-855-QA-BIBLE or the numbers 855-722-4253, and we will love to take your comments and your questions. And at this particular time, we're going to be studying or looking at the significance of being a Christian, as we have been for the last several weeks. And tonight we're going to look at it from the point of view of a Christian being connected with other Christians. Now, Tom, would you give us information about the different radio stations we're on?
Yes, we're airing tonight from KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, a station that covers from the area of Hamilton all the way up to I-20 in Fort Worth. KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland. KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford Canyon in Amarillo. KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville. KDAV 1590 out of Lubbock. And also KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also airing on the internet, thegospelradionetwork.org. And this program will also re-air tomorrow at 6 a.m. right here on this channel. And we hope that you will listen in tomorrow if you don't get a chance to listen in today. And also we want to remind you that we have these programs archived. If you'll go to harrisonmoore.org, to that webpage, you'll see the archives there. We have these radio programs in topical order. And so if there's a topic that you're interested in, I'm sure that you'll find some radio programs that address that topic. And as Foy mentioned a moment ago, this is a live call-in program. The number to call if you would like to get involved with a discussion, or a question or a comment, we encourage you to call us at 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We also want to remind you that we have a chat room. And if you'll go to the Gospel Radio Network, you'll see where you can sign in and be involved in a discussion that way as well. On our webpage, harrisonmoore.org, there is also a place where you can sign up for podcast. If you go to the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage, click on that, follow the directions, and then you will get notifications for every new podcast that becomes available. We also want to remind you that we have an email address, questions@harrisonmoore.org. We want to address any questions from the email tonight, but when we get them and look at them, we'll be sure and address them as soon as we possibly can. Now, again, we're thankful that you're with us tonight. And again, remember, this is a live call-in program. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And as Foy mentioned just a moment ago, we've been looking at the significance of being a Christian. And I just like to mention in passing, we'll be finishing this series up in a week or two, but I want you to be aware that soon coming, in a week or two, we're going to be talking about premillennialism, a very widespread false doctrine going on in our world today, and we're going to be discussing that in another week or so. But for now, the significance of being a Christian.
All right, Tom, as we have been looking at this for the past few weeks, we've been noticing the fact, or looking at the fact, emphasizing that when one becomes a Christian, there is a change that takes place in their life. There's a responsibility, obligation, as well as the blessings that we receive when we become children of God. And as we have thought concerning the significance of being a Christian and becoming a Christian, we looked at the fact that when one becomes a child of God, when one becomes a Christian, he has been reborn. Jesus said that we had to be born again. Simple idea there is the fact that when one becomes a Christian, he begins a new life. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. So the significance of being a Christian is the fact that we have begun a new life. It is a life of belonging to the Lord. We are His. We have been purchased with a price. The price that was paid for us was the blood of Christ. And through that, we become the children of God. The Christian life is a life of faith. It is a life that is directed by God's Word. That if we follow the Word of God, if we do the things that God has instructed and given, that we live faithful unto Him as His children. So the Christian life is directed by His Word, and the result of that is seen in the conduct of the individual, the way that we live. And we ended that last week, in fact, the last 2 weeks, of looking at the fact that the significance of becoming a Christian is that it is a life of service, one where we serve not only the Lord, but we serve the Lord by serving one another. And tonight we're going to continue that by looking at the fact that it, among the activities that are involved, is a working together. Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, He said, "Even so also, when you have done all things that are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." But the emphasis that we want to look at that is the fact that as a Christian, we have a duty. And part of that duty is our working together. And we see the essential of the well-being of the church as a whole and the life of each of us individually when we work together as children of God.
You know, we also need to realize that even though we are to be active and we have to be active, it's important for us to realize that if we're not active, if we're not involved in good works, we're going to be lost. You know, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." There is activity that we have to be involved in. But one of the things that we're going to be looking at tonight, knowing our need of activity and that we have a service to provide, we are to be involved in working together.
Not only do we work together, Tom, but in this work, it has to be the work authorized and ordained by God.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at the expression good works, many people are put off by that because they think we're saying to earn something from God.
Mm-hmm.
But even as Frank pointed out a minute ago from Luke 17, verse 10, if in fact we did every single thing that the Lord commanded us, we didn't earn anything. We brought no profit to God. We're still unprofitable servants. So we look at this idea that the good works we're talking about are simply being lovingly, humbly, submissively, obedient to the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The very words that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Thanks be to God that you were servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So it's important to remember that what we're talking about, even as we work together as Christians, as we three men work together on the radio program, we're not earning anything, but
exactly,
we are observing God's will.
You know, in reality, Frank, are we not following the example of Christ, where it says in Hebrews at chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. You know, it's vital that we be obedient, and it's vital, as we're going to look at tonight, to be working together in this regard.
But you know, there is a problem with what would be called solo Christianity. You know, Tom, in the world, the religious world around us, especially a few years ago, a very popular thing got to being the idea that you'd see people say, Christ, yes, Jesus, yes, church, no. Mm-hmm. They wanted to have a special relationship with God, and it would be a personal relationship with God, but have no connection whatsoever with church or, as they would say, organized religion. And so I begin this by asking you the question, can you be a Christian without being in Christ?
Well, you know, that's a very important question, because a lot of people have misunderstanding about that. Let me give you a couple of passages to think about tonight in our listening audience. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." And so here we have a passage that tells us if we're going to be in Christ, you have to be baptized to be in Christ. Then I find it interesting when you go over to Acts chapter 2 in verse 38, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, it says they were added to the church. So here you have baptism putting you into Christ and baptism putting you into the church. And so you cannot be a Christian without being in Christ, without being baptized. You know, to say yes to Christ and no to the church means you don't really understand what Christianity is all about.
Well, that is very true. And, you know, there are several different illustrations or figures of speech that inspiration has used to communicate the significance and the importance and the vital nature of the church. We have the picture of a bride, mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. The church is the bride of Christ. How can you be connected with Christ if you're not connected with the bride?
Exactly.
It just can't happen. And then there is the picture of the body, and several different passages combined to illustrate this point, that there is a body to which we must belong and in which we must function in order to have a relationship with God. You look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. "And he," that is God the Father, "hath put all things in subjection under his," that is under Jesus' "feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." In Colossians 1:18, he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. And it's pretty obvious that if you cut a body off from the head, that body is dead, and probably the head is pretty well wasted as well. So we have to be connected to the head in the body, and the body is the church.
All right, Tom, you gave a Bible answer to the first question, can one be a Christian without being in Christ? And you and Foy gave God's answer to that. I'd like to follow that with the second question, and Denny mentions it here on the chat box, but can one be in Christ and not be in the church?
You can't, because of what we just mentioned a moment ago. You know, when you're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27, you're in Christ, right?
Yes.
On Pentecost, those who were baptized were what? Added to the Lord's church. And so those who say we're in Christ, but we have nothing to do with the church, well, again, they misunderstand what baptism's all about. They misunderstand what the church is all about. They misunderstand what Christianity is all about.
They misunderstand what the blood of Christ is all about.
You know, and you mentioned a moment ago about being a part of the body, Christ being the head. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 13, it says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." So you see all of these connecting together in Christ, in the body, in church, part of the bride of Christ. You cannot separate Christianity from the church. As a matter of fact, we need to realize, and sometimes I think we misunderstand, when we talk about church, we're not talking about a building, are we?
We're not talking about a building. We're not talking about a denominational organization. We're looking at the beautiful bride, the body, the kingdom, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It is something so vitally important that Jesus spent his blood to get it. So we really ought to have some interest in what that church is as opposed to what men may have made.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
All right, and the Holy Spirit continues with that in the book of Ephesians. Paul, writing by direction of the Holy Spirit, he tells us that he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And in Colossians 1, verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminent." And so, as you pointed out, we're baptized into Christ. That when one becomes a Christian, he enters into Christ. The church is his body. He's the head of the body. And so the answer to the questions that we raised, can one be a Christian without being in Christ? And the answer is no. And secondly, he can't be in Christ without being in the body, which is the church.
Exactly.
And not only is all of this true, but this goes back to your original question about, can you be a solo Christian? Can you be isolated from others? Even from the earliest time of the creation, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God knew and God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." There is a synergistic effect that happens when people get together and work together and cooperate with one another. And that's what being a congregation of the Lord's people is all about. It's not what they do down there, but it is things that we do together. And the consequences of trying to be a solo Christian are very dangerous. Folks slip into inactivity. There is unhappiness that happens. Spiritual stagnation completely overwhelms the individual. And the bottom line is, like a live coal in a fireplace, you take it out and put it on the hearth, and pretty soon it dies. A Christian separated from the body of Christ soon dies.
Exactly right. You know, another thing that we might add to that, Foy, is that when we're not working together and we don't have those checks and balances as a group of people, you know, there's a lots of error that can also slip in. You know, we need, remember in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, they, plural, right?
Yes.
Searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what they were being taught was so. They were checking out the Apostle Paul. And so we as a collective body, you know, it's kind of like on the vein of an eldership. If you have just one elder and he is in error, it could cause the whole congregation to go off. But when you have a multiplicity of elders, like the Bible says we should, there is checks and balances. And also the same is true with the Lord's church. Individually, we look out for one another. We check on one another. We're making sure that we're not inactive. We make sure that we're not going off into error. And in this, we see the importance then of togetherness.
Yeah. You know, I wouldn't be able to come up with the number, but I can't think of anything that's taught in the New Testament more often than the idea that we are to encourage, strengthen, edify one another. That we need one another in order to be able to successfully live the Christian life.
Exactly right. And you know, and that's exactly what we're being told by the writer of the book of Acts in Luke, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly." The English Standard Version says, "They devoted themselves in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." There is fellowship. That is a very important aspect of Christianity.
The word fellowship carries with it also the idea of joint participation. It's not that I have fellowship with you and then you are a nobody, but we have fellowship together, and we work together and we cooperate. Christians are, and look at the word fellow in the word fellowship. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. We are fellow heirs of the grace of God, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6.
And you know, in that same verse, it also says fellow members and fellow partakers.
Yes, yes, it does. And fellow workers, Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. Fellow servants, verse 7. Fellow soldiers, Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. So Christians are fellows. We work together when we are right with God.
Okay, the Greek word for fellow is an interesting word. I don't know whether I could pronounce it or not. I could spell it. But the Greek word that is translated fellow carries with it the idea of sharing in or partaking of. And quite literally, it means to be partners. That is, a sharing or working together. And if you've been looking, each of you there, of the fellow citizens, fellow heirs, you know, every one of these is an activity. You know, we're it's something that we're doing together.
Excellent point, Frank.
Exactly right. And so when we think about this idea of Christian togetherness, it's seen in the term of fellowship, but also in the term of brotherhood. There is a family relationship of togetherness. In 1 Peter 2, verse 17, we are told to love the brotherhood. And I like the way that Jesus describes this idea in the book of Mark, chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, where he says, "And there come his mother and his brethren, and standing without, they sent unto him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them and saith, Who is my mother and my brethren? And looking around on them that sit around him, he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And so here we see a very pointed example of the brotherhood, the family relationship, the togetherness that we ought to have. I know in my family we are a close-knit group of people. And that is the way we ought to also be in the body of Christ, a wonderful family.
And Jesus also pointed out that if you love physical father or mother more than Jesus, then you're not worthy of him. So we need to not only have this family attitude toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we need to be drawing the physical earthly family into that relationship as well, as far as humanly possible.
Exactly right. Denny on the chat box says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "When they came together as the body of Christ, the church, to worship, they partook of the Lord's Supper. The way it is worded is powerful. When you come together as the church, verse 18, how sad that people do not understand that fellowship, joint participation occurs when we come together as the church and not when we are at the lake or wherever else. You know, we participate as a church together.
That goes back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, where inspiration has the Hebrew writer write, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. You'll notice that that exhorting takes place in the assembling of ourselves together. Mm-hmm. There is a kind of exhortation we get in the assembly that you simply cannot get anywhere else.
Exactly right.
You know, it's interesting. You hear the people say, well, you know, I go out to the lake, and I can get out there and watch the sun come up on Sunday morning, and I'm closer to God than any of you are down there in the church building.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's questionable.
Yeah, at best.
And not only that, but it's missing the whole point of being a Christian.
Yeah.
You know, we are a child of God, and as a child of God, we're part of the family, and we're to be with the family.
Exactly.
And that's when we're closer to
exactly
God.
Right.
Many people have just finished a wonderful time of familyness together in the day we call Thanksgiving here in the United States, and there has been a lot of togetherness. Had some of my family in. You, Tom, were with your family. Don't know what Frank did, but he probably had some family in too. And this idea of being together with the family, it is such an important and powerful thing. And to love one another as brethren. You mentioned this a minute ago from 1 Peter 2:17. Love the brotherhood. We are to be family.
Exactly right. Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight, we're talking about the significance of being a Christian, and we're talking in particularly the Christian connection, the importance of togetherness as we work together for the cause of the Lord. We've been talking about how that this Christian togetherness is seen in the term fellowship. It is seen in the term brotherhood. And also, it is seen in the term membership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. In verse 27 of that same chapter, now ye are the body of Christ and severally members one of another. And so we are members of the body. You know, when we think about the body, my body, I have arms and legs, and how would my body work together if all the pieces did not work together? You know, so, and we've got to realize that that is the same in the Lord's body. We are members of the body of Christ, and as such, we need to be working together. Can you imagine if one leg wanted to go forward, one leg wanted to go backwards, not working together?
What if they weren't even in their proper place? You know,
yeah.
When Saul was trying to kill David, Saul, king of Israel, wanted to kill David, and David got Jonathan, Saul's son, to get him excused, and he said, but you will be missed because your place will be empty.
Mm-hmm.
If the member is not in the place where he's supposed to be, he just simply cannot do what God wants him to do.
Exactly right. And when we think about this idea of being members of the body, a passage that was read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 22 and 23, the body is the church, right, Frank?
Right. And, you know, Tom, I've been preaching for quite a while, and so have you and Foy about as long as I have.
Yeah, Frank's been preaching longer than I've been alive.
But the point is that each of us have seen when an individual begins to gradually separate themselves from the assembly and from the body, ultimately it results in death.
Exactly right.
In fact, without exception, when you see one begin to miss, begin to put other things more important than the church, it's not going to be long until the church just simply is dropped.
Exactly.
Because we need that togetherness. We need that strength and that help.
You know, one of the things that's important for us to realize in this connection as members of the body is found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, where it says, from whom all the body, fitly, framed and knit together, to that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love.
Wait a minute. If we're to build up ourselves in love and we're not there building, then where's our love?
It's not there, is it? You know, we've got to work together for this to be accomplished. You know, Christians are members one of another. Romans 12 and verse 15. Now, think about this tonight. Go ahead. Romans 12 and verse 5. We are, as Christians working together, we are a fellowship. We are a brotherhood. We are a membership. And as this fellowship and brotherhood and membership, we have certain responsibilities to one another. Right, Frank?
Absolutely. You know, we're members one of another. And we draw strength one of another. I don't remember now who it was in history that used the illustration of taking a string and getting it between your hands, and you can give that string a jerk and it breaks. But you put four or five of those strings together, and then what?
Mm-hmm.
You can't break it. You know, the strength is there, and it's strength because we are together. And this is the type of fellowship and a type of connection that we need as Christians.
Exactly. And in connection with that, Frank, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible concerning that very idea is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, where it says, "Two are better than one, because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, and hath not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And if a man prevail against himself, that is alone, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken."
Absolutely.
So you see then the importance of us being together. And not only that, I just thought about something here. Remember Peter, when he was with the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, and the soldiers were coming. What did Peter do? He drew out his sword. He was ready to fight for the Lord right there, right?
Yes.
But on three other occasions later, when he was by himself, what did he do?
He denied the Lord.
He denied the Lord. And there I think we see the importance of togetherness and working together, because we gain strength from being together. And as brethren.
And, you know, not only with that, but we need to be a little bit careful of who it is we're together with.
Exactly right, too.
Because the same Peter, even years later, as great as he was, you remember what Paul said on one occasion, "I withstood him to the face."
Exactly right.
Because he stood condemned. Peter had gotten in with those that were wrong,
mm-hmm.
and they influenced him.
Exactly right. And that's a very good point.
1 Corinthians 15:33.
Yes.
Evil companions corrupt good morals.
Exactly.
Make no mistake about it.
And we always need to turn that around. If evil companions corrupt good morals, what does good companions do?
Yes, yes. Hear, hear.
It promotes good morals, doesn't it? Well, as a body of Christ, as a fellowship, as a brotherhood, as a membership, there are specific responsibilities to other Christians that we have to maintain. And one of these things that we have to maintain is concern and care one for another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, it says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And so we see here what results and what should result when we have that common love one for another. We should have concern and care, the same care one for another.
You know, the Apostle Paul also wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 12, in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. And but other before that, I'm sorry, I skipped something that's really important here. Verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
Exactly. And that's part of our concern or care one for another, right, Frank?
Absolutely. You know, the humility and the care. You know, Paul, when he was writing to the church in Philippi concerning our relationship one with another, he gives us a statement there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It's easy to read. It's probably a lot harder for us to really put it in practice. But the thought that's there, he says, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting others better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but of each of you also to the things of others. And he's just simply telling us that we need to be concerned more so even about those around us than we are about ourselves.
Exactly.
That goes back to that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 that we looked at earlier, to the building up of itself in love. That's it. If you love somebody, you're going to help them. You're going to want them to do better. You're going to want them to be better. You're going to want them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. So all of these things work together, this humility, this lowliness. And you know, I love in there in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not to being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, being made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Here's God's definition of what it really truly means to be humble.
Exactly.
To be obedient to God.
And so as a brotherhood, as a fellowship, as a membership, we need to have the attitudes of care and concern one for another, of humility or lowliness. But also there needs to be peace. You know, no one likes situations where there is no peace. You know, in your Bibles, in Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men. So then, let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. Now, one of the things we've got to realize in regard to us making peace, this peace has to be based upon the Word of God. You know, a lot of time we think about union and unity. You know, unity is what God wants us to have. He wants to have that peaceful relationship. But there is a difference between unity and union. You know, there have been in years gone by, and I guess it's still, the names changed some of it. They called it unity in diversity. Well, that's not unity. That's union in diversity. And I think about the difference between unity and union. I think of maybe Ella Beth and her cats. You know, if she got two cats sitting there, Ella Beth is Foy's wife, two cats sitting there on a couch, kind of snuggled up, I'd call that unity. Well, if Foy was to take those two cats and tie a string to them and throw them over the clothesline, that would be union, but there wouldn't be much unity there. Now, this unity, this peace that we have, has to be based upon the Word of God.
Even though those two cats are physically brother and sister, if I tied their tails together and slung them over the clothesline, they would not get along with one another. Exactly. Even as when I left the house, they were lying right next to one another snuggling with one another. And this is the perfect illustration of what we're talking about. And the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, follow after peace with all men, mm-hmm. and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. So when we're looking at the Christian life, sanctified, working together in the body, cooperating with one another, we're looking at one of the most powerful things that can possibly exist in the world.
Exactly. So when we think about this idea of our responsibilities that we need to maintain as a Christian connection, there is concern and care one for another. There is humility and lowliness. There is peacefulness. But before we get to our next point, I want to remind you that this is a live call-in program. The number to call, if you would like to get involved with the discussion, in the discussion with a question or a comment, we encourage you to call 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Frank, when we think about our responsibility to one another as a brotherhood, should we not be involved in appreciating what other people do in the body of Christ?
Okay, you know, one of the first places that Paul went when he left Asia and went into what we would call Europe was city of Philippi.
Uh-huh.
And his relationship with those in Philippi lasted through the rest of Paul's life. And probably one of the more beautiful passages that we find is the Philippian letter, which is a thank you letter that Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi. But one of the things that made this so thankful was as he looked back and thought of them, he said, I thank my God upon all my remembrance of you, always in every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy for your fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel from the first day until now. You know, that here was his appreciation for all that they had done,
mm-hmm.
the way that they had helped him, the way that they had contributed to the spread of the gospel. So we need to appreciate that which others are doing.
Would that not, Frank, eliminate criticism and gossip and faction and jealousy if we really appreciate the efforts of one another?
Yeah, who gets the credit?
Yeah.
You know, that's sometimes the problem that people have. You know, they'll do it if they get the credit. But we need to be appreciative of all things that others are doing.
Exactly right.
And in fact, when we are members of the body of Christ, and, for instance, a brother serves the congregation in preaching a sermon, I remember a teacher of mine one time, my fellow students were ready under any circumstance to criticize, you said this word wrong, you'd use this phrase incorrectly, whatever. But the teacher, when I had preached a sermon to the congregation, never had one word of criticism, was preaching the gospel, and he was for doing that no matter what. And so whether it's you, Tom, or you, Frank, working together with me here on this program, you men are amazing in your knowledge of, your use of, your correct use of the Word of God, and God bless you for it. And the same thing, if we have a brother who leads singing, well, maybe he's not so polished as some of these high-powered singers might be in certain situations, but he serves God. And I'll tell you, I'd a lot rather sing with a man like that, sit in the audience and let him lead me in praising God in song, than to be with some of these other high-priced guys who seem to only be concerned about how good they sound to men.
Exactly right. And so we've got to have that appreciation for others and their work. But another attitude that we need to maintain as a body of Christ is the willingness to work together. You know, we're not always willing to work together as we ought, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 21 and 22, it says, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem underline it, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. You know, everybody can't hold the same position. Everybody does not have the same ability. But when we all work together, we have a unity and a beneficial activity that takes place when we work together as a body.
Well, you know, it's the same old illustration, but the eye sees the flower on the side of the heel. The foot takes you over to the presence of the flower. The hand picks it, and the nose smells it. Mm-hmm. You know, before you can appreciate the flower, it takes the body of working together.
Exactly right.
Excellent illustration, Frank. Excellent illustration. Working together is something that we need to have an appreciation for as well. We appreciate each other and the work we do, but we need to appreciate a congregation that works together, and we need to let that congregation know, you guys are doing great work. We love you. We appreciate you.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. We think about this idea of our responsibilities together. Again, we've talked about our concern for one another, our humility, the peacefulness that we ought to have, the appreciation for the work of other people, our willingness to work together. One of the things that really touches me is that we as people of God should be friendly and warm and open with each other. You know, that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, where it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all according as any man had need. And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, day by day, those who were being saved." What a wonderful illustration of what unity in the body of Christ is all about.
The friendliness is something that folks outside the body of Christ really cannot comprehend. In a campaign situation where we had gone up to Wisconsin, in the process, we stayed with some families in the upper Midwest, and one of the families, three of us men, without our wives, we were there to work, not to have a good time, wasn't a vacation. We stayed with this family, and they had been Christians for a very short time. And I asked the lady, I said, "Back before this, when you were in that religion, would you have ever even considered allowing three total strangers, men, into your home?" She said, "Never." But here we are, and we're family. And the friendliness and the camaraderie, it is just an amazing thing. And you see it every time you go anywhere else in the world where there are true Christians.
Exactly right. So we think about this idea of friendliness and warmth and openness. But another aspect of this relationship that we need to have is that of gentleness and meekness, Frank.
Well, you know, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, and he begins that by saying, "The Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle toward all." Two things that he begins that verse with, the Lord's servant. Mm-hmm. If we belong to the Lord, then we're going to have to be gentle toward all. And then he adds some responsibilities that goes with that, telling us that we need to be gentle toward all, apt to teach, and forbearing, meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by... Why are we helping each other? To get them back into right relationship, to keep them in right relationship with God.
Exactly right.
To get us all ready to go to heaven. The word meek is, in fact, an interesting word meaning gentle, controlled strength. power. You think about Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now unto him, God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Meekness, power, incredible power that God has available to us in the gospel, controlled, channeled, deliberately focused, so as to get us to heaven.
You know, a lot of people have a misunderstanding of the meaning of meekness. They think, you know, they're a wimp, you know, sissy boy type of thing. But, you know, Moses was called the meekest man that walked the face of the earth, was he not?
He was.
He was a very powerful man. But he had that power under control. And that's what we need to have within the body of Christ, power under control to the benefit of the whole. So we think also about another thing, Frank, is forgiving. If we're going to be a loving body of Christ, to be the kind of people that we ought to be, should we not be a forgiving people?
All right. Again, in the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the things that he lists there that we as Christians need toward one another, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving each other.
Mm-hmm. You know, have you noticed how that chapter begins? Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you call, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's what it's all about.
And closes it by saying, and be kind, tender-hearted, kind, forgiving each other.
You know, so it's important. You know, forgiving is not always an easy thing, but it is a commanded thing. And if we're going to be the kind of body of Christ that we ought to be, if we're going to have the kind of true fellowship that we ought to have, we need to be forgiving of one another. That doesn't mean we forgive unrepented sin. It does not mean that we are mean or harmful, but we need to be willing to forgive when repentance takes place. It's vital for that to happen.
Well, it is vital for the repentance to take place, but it's important that we realize in forgiveness, we are not condoning evil or wickedness.
Exactly.
It has to be taken care of correctly according to God's instructions, and that, of course, is for the salvation of the soul in the ultimate sense.
You know, you were talking a moment ago about going up to Wisconsin and staying with that lady, you know, and how she saw something that she hadn't seen before in that relationship with Christ. And that brings us to our last point, really, for tonight, and that is the responsibility of other Christians is that we love one another. You know, you look at John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
And you know, the thing to notice in particular, I think, about that verse, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you." They had received a commandment to love, but he explains that. He said, "As I have loved you."
Yeah.
That's the kind of love that we need to have, that we must have, is to love even as Jesus loved us.
And isn't that what the Apostle John was dealing with by inspiration in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8? "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another."
Exactly right. And so, how powerful of an example is that to those outside the body when they see the body itself loving one another as they ought?
And the world will know.
Yeah.
The world will know.
Exactly right. Before we go any further tonight, as we draw to conclusion, I want to remind you of our additional sponsors. We're being sponsored tonight by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas. We're also being sponsored by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. And we recommend all of these congregations to you as being good and faithful congregations. And if you live in those areas, we invite you to go and check them out and attend those congregations. I know you'll be blessed as a result. We also have individuals who from time to time are willing to offer help in this support of this program. And remember that all the monies that are collected go directly to the programming of the program. So we encourage you to be a part of this good work. We've talked about tonight the significance of being a Christian and the Christian connection. We've talked about how that we are a fellowship, a brotherhood, a membership. We've talked about some of our responsibilities as this brotherhood. But Frank, give us tonight a 1 minute or so summation of what you want our listeners to go away with tonight.
Okay, and before I do that, I'd like to take just a few seconds to tell you how much we appreciate those of you that have been coming in on the chat box. It's encouraging to us to see the things that you write and to be able to share some of the comments that you make. And we do appreciate all of this, and it is great encouragement to us to be able to sit here and to look at this. Wish that I had time to type answers to these, but I can only think so fast anymore. But we do appreciate you being on the chat box and sharing with us the things that you have tonight. One other thing, and that is, as we've looked at the responsibility that is ours of working together, there are two sides of it. The one that we have been emphasizing perhaps a little more than the other tonight is what we give. You know, we are fellow workers. We give friendship. We give strength. We give admonition, etc. But the other side of that is, that's what we're receiving. This is what we're getting from those who love and share with us.
How good is it to be cherished in the body of Christ, to be appreciated and loved? And I don't want to seem to beat a dead horse, as it were, but this is the very essence of the personal responsibility and accountability that we have to God. And you look at the very definition of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and following. Love suffers long and is kind, envies not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, taketh not account of evil, rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. All of these things devolve down to, they distill down to, personal responsibility to God. Love one another, for love is of God.
Excellent, Frank and Foy. We want to remind you that you've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition of the Bible. I believe we're going to have about one more lesson on the significance of being a Christian. And then following that lesson, we're going to be talking about premillennialism. If you have any questions or thoughts about that, you might want to listen in and hear more about what God's Word says about that very issue. Again, we're thankful that you were with us tonight. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.